Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast. Now here is our lead pastor, Greg DePriest.
Over the last 2 weeks, I've talked about how life can't stay the same. And I've also talked about why life is such a struggle. It's interesting. We all change. And if I went through this crowd today and I ask everybody questions and I ask you, are you happy with where you're at in life? Most of you would say, I'd like to make some changes. You would really like to make some changes. There may be a few that would say, nope, I don't want to change a thing. But most people here would like to make some changes. The challenge is we want to change, but we don't want to go through the pain of change. So we're interested in making the changes, but it's like, I just don't want the pain that has to take place, or I'm scared. When I go to conferences and I hear people speak and they motivate you and you're really inspired, and then after they speak and get you revved up and you're like, okay, now what do I do next? Well, I call that motivation without direction equals frustration. So you get motivated, you don't have direction, and so you end up getting frustrated. Today is a message to try to help give some direction, and I'm calling it next steps. So in transitions, there are several types of transitions. Moses' transition was, I talked about the anxiety of transition. Joseph's transition was what we call a forced transition. Joseph went through a forced transition. Today, what I'm talking about mostly is a called transition. It's that place where you know God has his hand on your life. You feel he's leading you in a direction, but it's scary. You don't know what's out there, and you can't get all the answers. And you're like, do I make this leap? Do I make this move? What do I do? And so it's that scary part of life. Now, it's easy to become bogged down and paralyzed, because the next steps of our life sometimes look insurmountable. We look at the obstacles we have to overcome or the things that fall into place, and we're like, I don't know how that's going to happen. And we become fearful. We have these tremendous moments of anxiety. What I'm wanting to walk with you through today is just how you can do that. But first, I'm going to read a scripture. And the scripture I'm going to read to you is probably the most controversial scripture in the New Testament. There's been more discussion around it. In fact, there are two camps on it. There's a Reformed and there's an Arminian view. And we're not going to get into all of that. But it's a lot of controversy around this scripture I'm going to read. And so I want to delve into this just a moment, because it really has to do with how we face transitions in our life. So Romans chapter 9, verses 16 through 24. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. For the scriptures say that God told Pharaoh, I have appointed you for the very purpose of displaying my power in you and to spread my fame throughout the earth. So you see, God chooses to show mercy to some, and he chooses to harden the hearts of others, so they refuse to listen. Well, then you might say, why does God blame people for not responding? Haven't they simply done what he makes them do? No, don't say that. Who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, why have you made me like this? When a potter makes jars out of clay, doesn't he have a right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another jar to throw garbage into? In the same way, even though God has the right to show his anger and power, he is very patient with those on whom his anger falls, who are destined for destruction. He does this to make the riches of his glory shine even brighter on those whom he shows mercy, who were prepared in advance for glory. We are among those whom he selected, both from the Jews and from the Gentiles. Now, the controversy that this brings out, it really follows up from Romans 8:28 through 31. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And it goes on and say, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into his image. So the question that comes out of this scripture is really the question of predestination. I am not smart enough, good enough to answer that question. I don't think anybody can. I think there's something in the tension of it that God really wants. But what I want to talk about and use in this context here today is how we don't fully understand the sovereignty of God. They are questioning the sovereignty of God, and Paul is walking the Romans through this, or the Gentiles, or the new believers. He's walking them through this, and he said, now when you look at it, it is God who decides. You can't work for it, and you can't choose it. We would like to work for it. We would like to believe, we would like to do things to earn it, because at times when we're doing good, and then when we're not doing good, we are sure grateful for his grace. But there's some things I want you to look at. First of all, we struggle. We really struggle as individuals of accepting that which we do not understand. All of us. We struggle accepting that which we don't understand. Give you an example. July 10, 1969, 10:56 p.m., Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. My mother never did believe it really happened. My mother believed in photoshopping before photoshopping even came out. She always said they made that up and they just did those pictures because mother could not accept that Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. And the reason she couldn't accept it is because she didn't understand it. She struggled to accept that which she did not understand. Now, it's interesting, us kids, we laugh about that. But now, let's go back. Thousands of years ago, men struggled to believe that the earth was round. And you know who really struggled with that? Religious people. Religious people struggled believing that the earth was round, and they believed the earth was flat. They could not believe that the earth was round because they said, if it's round, people will fall off of it. They couldn't accept the fact that God in his incredible creativity had formed this earth so that even being round, it had the power through gravity to hold men to the earth and to allow us to function. And their struggle was, it can't be round because if it's round, people would fall off. And Galileo, he struggled with that, trying to get people to understand the concept of the earth was round. Why? They didn't understand. What we don't understand, we struggle to believe. Change comes to all of us, and we all will change when the pain of remaining the same becomes greater than the pain of change. We change. Now, I'm a person that hates pain. My wife will tell you, when I'm sick, it's just like the whole household needs to sit still. Everybody needs to pay me attention because I just think the whole, you know, it's all about me when I'm sick. I don't like pain. But I learned at a young age to be, if I was proactive, there was less pain. I learned that if I would just admit I was wrong, I don't have to deal with that defense. Just say I'm wrong. It's okay. I'm wrong. Then it's gone and you go on to the next thing. Some people, they struggle with saying they're wrong and they keep going and going and going and going and it keeps them on pause. Me, yeah, I've been wrong so many times, it's amazing. And when I'm wrong, I'm just wrong. Let's go to the next one. Because why do I have to go through pain to be proven that I'm wrong? The same way when I'm looking for the next steps of my life. Why do I want to wait till pain forces me to take those steps? Why do I want to wait till a situation happens that I have no choice but to take it? So my view is if I will pray, I believe I have the sovereign God living inside me through the Holy Spirit. And with the sovereign God living inside of me through the Holy Spirit knows what sovereignly he wants and is in the future. and by having the Holy Spirit in me and praying to the Holy Spirit. And I'm one of those that I pray to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you for loving me and living inside of me. And Father, I thank you for allowing your Holy Spirit to live inside of me. And Holy Spirit, today as I take this journey through the day, I want you to take this journey, but lead me in the path that the Father wants. See, Jesus said, I can only do what the Father allows me to do, because he would pray and seek the will of the Father. Now, he was God in the flesh, but he was teaching us this relationship that there is a sovereign God, and we can walk in the way of the sovereign God if we allow the Holy Spirit that he has deposited into us to lead us in that journey. It's not an emotional thing. It's simply the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And so if I will listen to him, he will take me on this journey, and I'm going to use this little term. You can be ahead of the curve in your life. And it's something I teach my kids over and over. Make decisions. Be willing to make the hard choices now. Don't wait till pain comes in your life and forces you to make change. Start keeping change as part of your life. Make change part of your life, because change is part of life. So make change just part of your life. It's going to happen, so don't fight it. Just understand, embrace it, and make change part of your life. Because when you begin to resist it, eventually it takes pain to make the pain of staying the same will force you to accept the pain of change. Okay? Now, what does that have to do with this? Well, in these changes in our lives, the next steps, it's finding that willingness to step out. How do I take that next step? How do I say, okay, this is where I want to go? I've had a dream. I've had a vision. This is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to move forward into it. So here's the first point. Overanalysis is an excuse to justify our fear of making a decision. Lots of times people will say, well, let's think about it, and they will go through a process. Now, I believe in processes. I believe in strategy. But an overanalysis will cause you to sit and not make a decision. If you ever get the chance to read Malcolm Gladwell's book, Blink, in his book, Blink, he talks about people who have the capacity to make decisions quickly will be more successful than people who don't. And he talks about surgeons. Surgeons who make fast decisions will have fewer lawsuits and problems with the patient than a surgeon who has to think and they're always pondering the problem, because they'll make more mistakes through the pondering process. The ones that can make quick decisions, they're going to be the most successful surgeon and have fewer lawsuits against them. And it's that way with everything in life. The answer is within you. And when you start understanding the answer is within me, and what I need to do is I need to call upon that and pull the trigger, make decisions, that is the way that you become successful. Why? You're not overanalyzing a situation and living in anxiety and fear. Now, while God is God of absolute order, he is not predictable. The second point I want you to see. While God is a God of absolute order, he is not predictable. Because we want to think, because he is this God who hung the universe and it all functions just right, then all of a sudden we want to make God predictable. He is not predictable. My wife has coined this term for us. God is always on time. He's just slow. She said it never fails. He's on time, but it seems like he's not. We want it now. We want it to come. And God always operates just in time. But our problem is, for us, it seems very slow. So what we have to do is we have to look at it and say, now how do I look in this place of how that I'm trusting God and I'm listening to him and I'm letting the Holy Spirit, and this is key. I want you to understand this. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. Here's our challenge most of the time. Paul is preaching in this, and he's talking about God is God, and God chooses whom he chooses, and God sets in order that which he sets in order, and who are we to question how he sets it in order? So let me digress a little bit and talk about that. Paul began Romans, the book of Romans, and he said, we are dead in our sins and in our trespasses. Now, here's what that means. Dead people can't think. Dead people can't choose. Dead people are just dead. So Paul says we are dead in our sins. And then he goes on and he says, but we are quickened by God through the Holy Spirit. So here's the thing. You can't even come to Christ except the Holy Spirit draws you. So the very desire for God is given to you by God. So if you're here today and you're saying, I've got a lot of questions. I understand that. That's fine. We all have questions, and some have more questions than others. But if there is a sliver of a desire within you for God, it means the Holy Spirit is already at work in your life. That's the reason why we don't need scary stories and 40 verses of just as I am. The Holy Spirit is at work in your life because you wouldn't be here if the Holy Spirit was not already at work. So what does that have to do? I fully don't understand why God chose me. I'm just grateful He chose me. And what happens is when you get to the place that you can say, I don't fully understand why God chose me because I didn't deserve it. See, we had rather have a Santa Claus God. We'd rather have a God that if you're not naughty, but you're nice, He's going to do something for you. Because if I can have this God who responds to my behavior, it puts me somewhat in charge of Him. So I can be bad and make Him not like me, and I can be good and make Him like me. Do you know what you just did? You made yourself God rather than Him being God. So when you make yourself God, it's my behavior is going to determine whether God loves me or not. That is making yourself God. And Paul is looking in them, says, you don't decide. He said, it is God who decides. We can neither choose it nor work for it. So you don't know how you got here. You don't know why God chose you. You don't know why you're born in America, why you're born into the family you're born into, why you're in East Tennessee, and why you're at 260 Victory Lane on Sunday morning. You don't really know that, and I don't know why I'm here either. All I know is God chose me. And the fact that He chose me is good enough for me. So when we start pondering, well, why? Why does God choose some and not choose others? I don't know the answer to that. Here's what I know. He chose me. And it makes me want to shout, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the praise. When I'm sitting on that front row, it just excites me. And I can't get my hands high enough, and I just want to jump because I don't know why He chose me, but He chose me. And your response should be, I don't know why He chose me. I'm just glad He chose me. And when you got that, you've begun to understand the sovereignty of God. So today I'm going to use a guy named Gideon. I use Moses and I use Joseph. Today I'm going to use a guy named Gideon. And I want to talk about Gideon in this process. But first read with me Judges 6:11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath a great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Now that scripture is very interesting because it starts out, Gideon is hiding from the Midianites in a wine press. Now wine press was a place that was very low and it had walls around it and it was hidden. So he is in this wine press and he's threshing wheat in a very soft, because here's what happens. When you thresh wheat, you throw it up in the air and the air carries away the chaff and it creates a lot of dust. So people can see when you're threshing wheat. And Gideon is hiding and he's threshing wheat. He doesn't want anybody to see him. He's afraid the Midianites would find him. And the Bible says, hey, hero, can you imagine an angel of the Lord coming up to you and saying, what a hero you are, and you're thinking, has he lost his ever-loving mind? I am not a hero. I'm scared for my life. I don't like where I'm at. I'm afraid the Midianites are going to find me. I'm threshing just enough wheat for my family to eat. And the angel of the Lord says, hello, hero. And here's the problem. How God sees us through a different set of lens than we see ourselves. God sees us so differently. See, God sees you differently than you see you. And if you build your life based on how you see you, man, you're going to live in this swirl, in this vacuum, and you're going to struggle because you know what? God sees you differently. And you got to begin to say, how does God see me? How do I? So here's the problem. Sometimes we see ourselves as more than we are, and then sometimes we see ourselves as less than we are. I tell the folks who speak on Sunday morning whenever I'm not here, I try to tell all of them, listen, you're not as good as people will say you are, but you're probably not as bad as you think you are. Because people will come up, and if they know you did a dumb one, they'll still lie and tell you you did good because they feel sorry for you. You know how many times I get those sympathy statements? Oh, that was really good. And I'm like, yeah. But see, think about this. We struggle. So we struggle on two planes. We struggle on the plane of thinking we're more than we are. We struggle on the plane of thinking we're less than we are. There's two scriptures I want you to get out. Galatians 6:3. If you think you are too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. I love that scripture. But on the other hand, I love this next scripture, Psalms 139, 13, 14. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. It's that place where you say, wow, God, you put me together and I'm wonderfully and fearfully made. See, here's the challenge. I lived so much of my life insecure. I was never a good student, didn't make great grades. I wished I could tell you I just was a star student. I was not a star student. My dream in life was to be a cowboy. And that's what I wanted to do. And so 18, I started farming cotton and soybeans. I had 500 acres and I farmed. Then I got a call from Indiana University. Tennessee Ernie Ford and Freddie Hart, two singers, they owned a farm in Mississippi. They had 6,000 acres. And Dr. Martin Conrad had bought the farm from from Ernie Ford and Freddie Hart, and he had donated it to the foundation of Indiana University. And they called me and they said, we got 6,000 acres, we got 1,000 head of brood cows, and we want to talk to you about running the ranch. And at 19, I achieved my ultimate, seriously, it was true. I guess my dreams weren't very high, but that was my ultimate dream. And so here I am, I'm on a ranch, and I've got 1,000 head of brood cows. I'm working cattle on horses, and I'm being a cowboy. I got to go to Denver and buy the reserve champion bull. We paid $150,000 for him, and I am really living my dream. And then I heard a sermon, and the guy said this, there's a world of hurting people out there, and God wants to find people who will go love those people. And I listened to that message sitting in that church in Noxapater, Mississippi. And when I listened to that message, something got me here. And I said, I love what I'm doing, but I'm not around anybody. I'm just horses and cows. And they're a whole lot easier to get along with than people. But God has called me. And so I called the university and said, I need to talk to y'all. And when they came in, I met with them and I said, I've got to resign. They said, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know, but I got to be around people. From there, that's when my only reason for going into banking and finance is I knew that you're around people. So I said, okay, that's what I'm going to do. Now, what happened in that process? What was the thing? The reason I was scared is because, number one, I struggled communicating. Do you know my number one challenge, my number one fear is communication. I had a guy who's a member of Christ Fellowship. They just moved to California. He's with Eastman. And he sent me an email this week and he said, hey, Greg, he said, I just wanted to ask you for some help. He said, I'm having to speak before people. And he said, I'm feeling these deep anxieties and I get real nervous. And he said, once I sit down and I begin to talk, I'm okay, but I need to talk to you to figure out how to get over that. And I sent him a note and said, I don't know. My wife calls it PMS. Post-ministry syndrome, I have it every Saturday. Pre-ministry syndrome, I have it every Saturday. And then on Monday, I have post-ministry syndrome. And what is it? I'm nervous, challenged. People see me walking around talking and think, well, he's friendly. No, he's nervous. He's scared. He's working nervous energy off. Why? I don't understand it, but God called me. I didn't see myself doing what I'm doing right now, but God did. And there came a place in my life where I have to say, God, I have to either accept how you see me and start walking in that and embracing it, or I keep fighting it. Now that's important, because here's the thing. I want you to look at this. Rather than focus on what God has called us, we want to divert attention to things that don't matter. We want to talk about where we're not skilled. See, Gideon, in this, he said, "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites?" Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." The Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." And Gideon replied, "If you're truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that this is really the Lord speaking to me. Don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you." And he answered, "I will stay here until you return." Because here's the thing. You can't do anything about the past. You know, you want to look at Gideon and say, "Gideon, you're asking, where are the miracles and why is this happening and why are we going through this?" Can I tell all of you? You can start asking questions and you may never get the answer to your question this side of heaven. And I had to accept the fact that there are just some things that I won't know. I won't know why my father passed away when I was 13 years of age and my mother had to raise 10 kids by herself. It didn't seem fair, but I don't know the answer to that. Here's what I know. I won't find the answer till I get to heaven, and then it won't matter. And there are just some things you're never going to find the answer to, and you got to quit diverting the attention to the past, because as long as you're looking to the past, you cannot move into your future. And a lot of people are stuck in life because they're living in their disappointments. They're living in their failures. They're living in the marriage that went wrong. They're living in the parents that may have not been just everything they thought they should have been. They're living in the job that didn't turn out and the boss that didn't treat them fair. They're living in the past. And somewhere in life, you have to stop living in the past to move into your future. You just have to. You may not get all the answers, but you got to move forward. So Gideon, first thing you want to do was divert attention. And the second thing you want to do is disqualify himself. And we all want to do that. Why me? I am not really the one. That's what I went through for so many years of my life. I did not want to be doing what I'm doing because I didn't feel qualified and I kept disqualifying myself. I can't do it. I struggle with English. I struggle communicating. I've got a Mississippi Southern accent. Why would you call me, God? I just don't talk like Billy Graham does. I talk more like Bill Clinton. But anyway, that was not necessary. But anyway, well, that's off target. But anyway. So here's the next thing. If you're going to move into your future and take your next step, we must tear down the idols that we have embraced. And you know what? All of us have idols. All of us do. My mom was a very wise lady, and I look back and sometimes I think she's a little genius. She didn't have the greatest education at all, but she was so wise. We always went to the doc, believed in doctors and medicine, never against medicine, but mother would not allow us to have aspirins or any kind of medicine at the house. And here's why. Mother says that faith is like a muscle, and you've got to use that muscle if it's ever going to be developed. And she said you start using it on little things so that one day when the big thing comes into your life, you can use the muscle then. So when we would get a headache or a fever, we would ask for prayer. And mother would lay her hands on our heads and she would pray for us. You got to remember, there's 10 kids. And 10 kids, you're going to have all kinds of challenges. My first time to go to the doctor was whenever I was rounding up cattle. I was 16 years of age. I was worked rounding up cattle, and my horse ran into a cow, and horse rolled over me, and it broke my leg, and they had to take me to Jackson, Mississippi, to the hospital. And I was 15 years of age before I ever went to the hospital. And that was necessary. But Mother prayed for us, and she believed in prayer. And today, even with my kids, I try to tell them the same thing. Here's what Mother told us. If you can trust God for a headache and you can trust God for a fever, when big things come along, you have faith to believe God then. And I look back and I say, wow. It's the reason why wherever our kids are in the world, it's amazing how they'll call and say, Dad, can you pray for me? I'm not feeling well. Yeah, let's pray. And I'm not negating, of course, I'm a strong believer in medicine because I believe God gives gifts of healing to people in the medical field. Those of you that are in the medical field, you've got a spiritual gift, and it's a gift of healing, and I embrace that. But what I'm talking about in this, and please understand, it's just about developing faith, developing faith. So what we end up wanting to do, we tear down, and so the point on that is we have idols. It's the first thing. And so the mother used this. She said, the first thing you turn to other than God, that's an idol. And I want you to think about that. The first thing you turn to other than God, that's an idol. I can't be my wife because I don't want my wife to be an idol. I want to turn to God. It's not your spouse. The first thing you turn to, it has to be to God. Because the first thing you turn to, other than God, that's an idol. And God says, I want those idols gone, and I want you trusting me. So he looked at Gideon, Judges 6:25. That night the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old. Pull out down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord, your God, here on this hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Sometimes you have to burn the bridges so you won't go back. It's called crossing the Rubicon. You can Google that. It's kind of interesting. It's Julius Caesar when he went in and took Rome. But it's because sometimes you got to cross the Rubicon. You got to burn down the bridges so that you won't go back. And then the last thing I want to leave with you today is this. God will bring confirmations along if you will stay engaged. All along the journey for me, I found that when I am walking in the way that God wants me to walk, I'll have questions. There's nothing wrong with having questions. Ask your questions. But all along the way, at several moments, God will bring along an answer. And God will bring along somebody that will confirm, Greg, this is the right step for you to take. And through those journeys, through that process, it's amazing to me because I see his hand, the hand of God. Today, my prayer with you is that maybe today's a confirmation. Maybe today's an affirmation. And I hope that maybe God's using me to help you take the next steps. What are the next steps you need to take? What are the things? I especially speak to young people. Young people, your life won't stay the same. You're going to make changes. But if you'll seek the Holy Spirit, you'll always be ahead of the curve. And you'll make the right changes at the right time. And you'll be in that right place in the right moment. Because why? God wants you. He loves you. He has the Holy Spirit, and his hand is upon you. And when you start embracing that, and you stop looking for excuses, and you stop saying, why me? And then you start seeing yourself the way God sees you, it's amazing the future that God has for you. Let me pray with you today. Father God, I'm so grateful to you for your grace that you give to us. And for the love that you give and the embrace. Now, Father, I ask you to let your Holy Spirit speak to us in a very, very special way. For those that are in the struggle, Lord, let them open their hearts to you. And may they allow the Holy Spirit that lives inside of them begin to speak to them and affirm them and guide them along the way. We honor you, we thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.